as Ron just read for us, if you've got a Bible and have it open to Psalm 119, go ahead and keep that open to the 119th Psalm. If you've ever read through the 119th Psalm, you quickly realize that this one doesn't end very fast. It kind of keeps going and going and going, but it's an excellent psalm, and we just read a portion of that, or Ron helped us read that together. I would just want to first begin by saying how grateful I am for the numerous people who have just walked up to me and let me know that they've been praying for me either this week or this morning, because I know any time that I share, I feel those prayers. I feel prayers of those who are lifting me up to God, and really not about me at all, but helping me, helping us point our eyes to Jesus. And so thank you for your prayers. But Psalm 119, one of the verses that stood out to me right away, and this is actually one of the memory verses that we focused on this last fall with some of our students, but one of the verses that stands out to me right away was in verse 10, where it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart." I'm sorry, "I seek you, Lord, with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." So, what kinds of things do we seek with all of our heart? Maybe a better way to ask it, or another way to ask it, is what kinds of things do we take to heart? What kinds of things do we memorize, or do we internalize and make it a part of who we are? And I want to have a little bit of fun to start out this morning. First of all, I want to know, what are the kinds of things that you memorize? What are the things that you take to heart? And right away, I know that movie quotes is at the top of my list. So, but what are some of the things that we have to memorize? Does anyone have the menu at Pizza Sam's memorized yet? What are some other things that we memorize?
Passwords,
yeah, that's very important. I didn't think about that. What's that? Phone numbers, yeah. Names of people. What's that?
Choir.
Choir anthems, yeah. That's right. You ever get a? Do any of the choir members? Do you guys ever get songs stuck in your head? From, and that can be a good thing because, especially the song like this morning. But there's lots of things that we memorize. How many of you try, like I do, to memorize names? Sometimes failing, but we try to memorize names. And Terry, you were telling me a few other things. What are some other things that we memorize?
Recipes.
Does anyone have some recipes memorized? Some Christmas or Thanksgiving recipes? All right. So memory is something that we practice kind of on a weekly, daily basis. But I want to have a little bit of fun and want you to turn to the person beside you. Because I like movie quotes so much, I want you to quote to somebody your favorite line from a movie, or if not from a movie, maybe from a book or from a story. So turn to the person next to you and just let them know what the name of the movie or the story is and what maybe one of your favorite memorized lines is. All right, does everybody have one? Everyone get to share something? Now, if we were to go around the room, we could really lose track of time and lose focus of why we're here. But I brought with me something that I've got memorized pretty well. This is a gift from my brother from the movie Nacho Libre. If you've seen the movie, I'm sorry. If you haven't seen the movie, make sure you don't pay any more than you would at Redbox. But one of the quotes that I have on this mug that he gave to me when I was his best man for his wedding was, "Don't you want to taste the glory? See what it tastes like." So we'll make a stretch this morning and try to make some spiritual application out of that. Now, if we're honest, we've got lots of things that are tucked away that we memorize on a weekly basis, maybe on a daily basis. And if it comes to movie quotes, I'm ready to bring them out at a moment's notice. Now, with that said, is the following also true of my life? Let's look again at verses 10 and 11. "I seek you with all of my heart." So this is a prayer. "Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." What does it look like to seek God with all of my heart. This question kind of came up to me as I was thinking about this, but have I ever really sought anything with everything that I have? All of my resources, all my abilities, all of my talents, all of my knowledge, anything like that. Have I really ever sought anything with all of me? And I can think back in high school where I sought to be top of the class. That didn't really happen, but I sought that. I can remember seeking to be a part of a 4x800 relay team in track, and that was something that I sought after with all that I had and all that I had left after I was tired. But is there anything that we ever really seek with all of us that takes top priority, that is central? And I think sometimes we seek many different things because we think that this thing will fill this part of me or this thing will fill this part of me. An example would be if I work really hard at my job, at my work, that fulfills the part of me that knows that I am wanted, that I'm needed. Another thing that I might seek, possessions or at least enough money that fills that part of me that feels secure. I know that's something for me is you know, am I secure where I am financially? Knowledge. Some of us seek after knowledge or even recognition of that knowledge because it fills the part of us that wants to be affirmed or valued for what we know. And leisure. If I work hard enough, students, think about spring break, then leisure is coming, right? There's that part of us that's going to fill us back up, keep us going. Now notice that none of these things are bad things. These are all gifts from God. But do we ever use these things so that these are what we seek after to try to fill this part of me, this part of me, this part of me? What does it really look like as the psalmist has written, God, I seek you with all of my heart? So let's look more, because there's so many verses in the psalm, I'm going to just kind of jump around a little bit, some things that had stood out to me this week. Here's what the psalmist said when it comes to possessing and to getting filled up. First of all, verse 10, I seek you with all of my heart. This is what the psalmist is seeking after, is after God. But why? Look at verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Okay. I'm looking at verse 58 as well. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. So apparently his words are pretty important, so important that he would say something like this in verse 72. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. Now I want to stop right here, because what he's saying, at least what I think I'm hearing is, that God's commands, God's rules, God's laws are more important than even money. How many of us would trade in our paycheck to learn more of God's rules and laws? Sounds a little bit like of a stretch, a little bit ridiculous, right? But his words are really important to him. What is it about God's law that is so good that the psalmist would write, your words are more valuable to me than even pure gold? If I had to propose something this morning, the first would be that he loves God's word so much because the words that God speaks to us through Scripture, through Jesus, are one of the very few things that will last forever through all of eternity. Ron read in verse 89 and 90, I think we have a slide for that. Yes, his words endure. This was from our call to worship. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness through all generations, you establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Now this sounds really familiar because Jesus said something similar in Matthew. Matthew 24, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And as far as I'm concerned, at least for this morning, Jesus' words are still being spoken and are still being preached. His words, at least to this point, have endured, have gone on, and he says that it is his words that will last forever. So those are pretty important words to hang on to because those words endure. But second, I think the psalmist loves what God says because it gives life. How many times, if you've read through Psalm 119, he says the words, "Your word preserves my life." But my question, the natural question is, how is a rule or a law, because he says laws, rules, statutes, decrees, all these things over and over again, how are these laws, rules a good thing that he loves them so much? For that, I think we have to take a step back to the time of Moses. So if you can find the book of Deuteronomy, I want to invite you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. So we're going to take a step back and look at why these rules, these laws, are considered a good thing. Because if we're honest, when I get a law or a rule, I know growing up at home, if I got an additional rule, it feels like privilege is taken away, right? So what makes a law or rule a good thing? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. This is God speaking to Moses, talking about the book of the law, or the Ten Commandments, or all the laws that God had spoken to Moses and said, write these things down. So I'm going to read this starting in verse 11. He says, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it." Verse 15, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase." God's word brings life. "And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But," and here's where we run into a little bit of a problem. This is where we think, why is a law or rule a good thing? "But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess." Now this to me doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like a big problem, right? In the Old Testament, God was giving his law so that people would know him, would know his character, would know how to live according to the way that God intended for them to live. But Paul, in the second half of the story, the Apostle Paul, that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, second half of the story, Paul addresses this problem about the law. And he says it like this in Romans chapter 7. I think we have that up. Yep. "At one time I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for example, or for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me." Now, that doesn't sound like good news right now, because the psalmist is saying, God, I love your commands. But in other words, what Paul is saying here is, have you ever heard your mother say, "Don't touch that stove"? And what did you do? Have you ever had a brother or sister in the backseat of the car who says, "Quit touching me"? And what did we do? Have you ever been at the top of a ski slope looking down a black diamond and the guy beside you says, "Dude, you're not ready for this"? What did we do? Well, I'll tell you what we did. We touched the stove, burned our hand. We smacked our brother so they had to turn the car around. And we broke our leg on the side of a mountain. That's what we did. When God gives us a law, it makes us aware of ways that we fall short. And I think it's just human nature that we want to break the rules. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, at one time I didn't understand the law, but once I did, that's when I broke it. Except the law was supposed to bring life. That's what the psalmist is talking about in 119. Your law preserves my life. That's what it was intended to do, to show us God's character. But somehow, sin took advantage of the commands and deceived us. We ended up breaking all the rules that were meant to bring us life, right? And so look at verse 14 and 16 again in Psalm 119 from what Ron read this morning. How can the psalmist say, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches? And then in verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. It sounds good, but if coming to church only makes me aware of the rules, like what Paul talked about, and therefore tempts me to break them, why can't I just be a good person and not worry about the specifics of what's written in here? Because the rules tempt me to break the rules, right? Well, here's where it gets good. The psalmist loves knowing and taking to heart what God says because he believes it will save and make him free. Verse 92 of Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Oh, I think we've got a repeat there. That's okay. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you preserve my life. And then in verse 45, coming back, he says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Somehow, I think for the psalmist, believing what God said and obeying what God commanded brought life to him. But wait a second. Remember what God said to Moses in Deuteronomy. He says, if you keep the law, then you will be blessed. But if your heart turns away, you'll be destroyed. Does that mean that the psalmist did exactly everything that God promised and then therefore experienced God's blessings? I don't think perfectly, because if you read through the rest of Psalm 119, you find out that he says, Lord, do not forsake me. And so there's an admittance, he admits in there somewhere that there isn't this perfection, that there's still this problem Paul talked about, because our best to follow the rules, trying my very best to follow all the commands of God that I read about and hear, will never quite fix the problem. It's kind of like if you've gone to a birthday party and they serve cake and it's got this wonderful homemade frosting on top, but underneath the cake is burnt. You bite into that cake and frosting is great, but the cake is still, the problem's still there. And that's what we do sometimes as Christian people, is that we pile on trying to follow all God's commands and rules and laws, but we forget that it hasn't quite fixed the problem underneath. And so how do we address that? If the law made us aware of what was right and wrong, then yes, it preserves our life because it shows us what God's character is. As long as we follow the law to a T, we will have life, we will have blessing, but the law also condemned. And this is the good news this morning. God wasn't unaware of this. Because the word that God said to Moses is close to you, it's in your heart, it's in your mouth, that word came even closer. These words from John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came among us, close. And then he came even closer. Here's a prayer that Jesus prayed. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And get this, and that I myself may be in them. God continues to come closer. So then the law, and now, here's the word that God spoke to Moses. Now Paul is saying it again, but in a little bit of a different way in Romans 10. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, and with your mouth. Or as with your heart you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's all coming together now. You see, the psalmist loved the words that God spoke because he believed it was God's way of saying to the world, I love you, you matter to me, I want to be close to you. So, look at the first half of the story. God comes close to us by giving us his word in the commandments written on tablets of stone. So if you read through the Old Testament, you find all the laws and things that reflect God's character. And then God came closer. He sent his son Jesus to suffer for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer, to fix the problem. And not only that, he came closer, that even after he was resurrected from the dead, he gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Now, Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. God's word is God coming closer. I seek you, Lord, with all of my heart. Perhaps the psalmist loved God's word because it reminded him, God is close. And now it's not something that I do because, well, that's what a good Christian does. Seeks God, memorizes scripture, all these things. I seek God because God came close. He sought me. He loved me. And our problem is solved. Remember the burnt cake? Romans 8:1 says that this problem is solved. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We were once under the law that showed us who God is, but also condemned us. But now we are under a new law, a law written on human hearts, that if we trust in Christ, if we believe in him, he takes care of the problem. There is no more guilt, no more condemnation. And finally, knowing and loving God's word is what guards and guides us in this life. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I would add to that verse 114, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in you. If you take nothing else away from this morning, I want you to take with you a question. Take this with you. Where am I hiding God's word? Because I think we're all hiding it somewhere. Am I, and this is a question for me too, am I hiding God's word in my heart? Is it something that I'm holding on to and making a part of who I am? Am I hiding God's word on a shelf at home? Am I hiding it in a lesson plan that I have to teach this weekend? Where are you hiding God's word? Where is it hidden? Is it hidden in a debate whenever we talk about politics and religion? Is that where we hide God's word? I seek you, Lord, with all of my heart. Remember the movie quotes. I know that if it's a funny movie, like Nacho Libre, I can probably give you almost the entire script of the movie. But do I have the words and the promises of the God of the universe on my lips so that I can speak hope into someone's life? That is something that challenges me. Hiding scripture away is memorizing scripture. It's like this verse in 105, and this one is one I remember as a kid, so we sang a song about it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It's like knowing where I'm walking when the power goes out. Has anyone experienced that recently? The power goes out and you're scrambling around looking for the flashlight. It's kind of like that a little bit. God's word shows us where to go when the power goes out, when the things in our lives that we depend on or the things that are good that we lean on suddenly get struck by lightning or suddenly aren't there anymore. Maybe my knowledge just doesn't quite cut it, or maybe my health isn't where it used to be, or maybe a relationship goes south. When the things that I depend and use to fill the voids in my life or the places in my heart, and remember, these things aren't necessarily bad things, they're good things, but when those things fail us, where do we turn when the power goes out? How many of you have, I know many of us have flashlights, but how many of you have an oil lamp in your home? Does anyone still have an oil lamp? Yeah? Okay. I remember growing up, my parents would have oil lamps strategically placed around the house so that any time that the power would go out, all we'd have to do is go and light oil lamps, and it would illuminate the house. Now, as a kid, I'd be pretty afraid if the power went out because it's completely black, and we're not playing hide-and-go-seek right now because there's a storm raging outside, and I don't know where the flashlight is. So having an oil lamp, I followed my parents' example. Now, Terry and I, we have one oil lamp sitting on the top shelf of our bookshelf in the living room in case the power goes out and I can't find that darn flashlight. So if you've ever been caught in a storm without a light, then you know that we can't treat the Bible as an accessory. In other words, when life is going great, when there's no storms, that the Bible is right there. Because we know, we realize that storms do come in this life. And what is it or who is it that we're going to turn to when the power goes out? And for me, more and more, it's been, well, I want to turn to a God who loves me and longs to be close. Because that's what his words are. They're not just words in a book. They're words that are spoken because God was coming close. And he's there in the middle of a storm. Steve talked about last week how God wants us to live as we're meant to live, to be as we're meant to be. I don't think it takes a scholar or a theologian who memorizes the entire Bible to get this, because I know that I would be out. I think it takes a son or a daughter who knows that they are loved, opening the door and sitting down at the table with Jesus and hearing the Father's heart for them. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." I kind of think of reading the Bible and memorizing scripture like that, sitting down at the table and hearing God tell me what's on his heart for me. And not only hearing it, but listening in a way that I remember the most important parts so that I can tell the story to someone else as well. It's what memorizing God's promises is like, is sitting at the table and hearing Jesus speak to us and saying to him, as the psalmist did in verse 68 of the psalm, when he says, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." I believe God is good, and everything that God does is good. So I sit at the table. And so I want you to take this question with you this week. Where do I hide God's word? Because even if it's got just a little bit of dust on it, that's okay. We know that no matter where we are, God has always been coming close. And now he's standing at the door of each of our hearts, knocking and inviting us to let him in so that he can sit down with us each day. When I read it that way, that his word lasts forever, that his word gives life, that his word saves us and sets us free, that his word guides and guards me in my life, then like the psalmist, I can say, your word is worth more to me than even pure gold.